The Lord blows through in special ways among His people in local fellowships. And He's at work. And it's good. Well, go with me to Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. He is speaking to our hearts, and I believe that He's got a word for us today. He's got a word for hungry people in a desolate place. Jesus has a word this morning for some hungry people in a desolate place. So go with me to Matthew chapter 14. And I ask that you look with me in verse 13. John the Baptist has just been executed. And Jesus responds in verse 13 by doing this. Matthew 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. And when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, and He healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now far spent. It's over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And the way I read that is exactly the emphasis of the text in the original language. The emphasis on the "you" there. Jesus just does not look at them with kindness and say, "Well, you give them something to eat." He says, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And He said, "Bring them here to Me." And then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Conservative estimate would tell us possibly 10,000, perhaps 12 to 15,000 were fed on that day in this miracle. So let's pray together and ask that miracle worker to speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, You are at work right now. I pray, Father, that, Lord, everything said and done in this moment, Lord, would be in accord with who You are and what You want done. Stir, move among hearts today, God, so that hungry people in a desolate place might find that their souls can be nourished from the compassion of a great Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us now. We love You, Lord, and ask it all in Your name. Amen. I want you to look in the text. First of all, we see tired ministers. In verses 13 and 15, I want you to notice the context. If you have your bulletin, look on the back there and let's follow along. Verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place." The word "desolate" is not in the sense of that it's been destroyed or laying in the desolation of the effects of some conquering whatever. The idea of desolate there is there's nothing there. I mean, there's nothing there but the natural landscape. And Jesus takes His disciples and He intentionally takes them to this desolate place so that they might just have some quiet time. We'll look in just a moment at what has happened in the timeline here and why they need this rest. But the disciples right now in this moment in verse 13, they need this rest. And Jesus, humanly speaking, probably could stand to have the same. He needs this rest too. His public ministry has been very demanding up to this point. And now He's just dealing with the loss and the grief of losing whom He described as the greatest man born of woman, John the Baptist. And so with a heavy heart and with a depleted body, Jesus and the disciples have just kind of backed away from the work. And now they're going to rest. Look in verse 14, or in the middle part of verse 13. "When the crowds heard it, though, they followed Him on foot from the towns. And when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, and He healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and said, 'This is a desolate place. There's nothing out here. There's no way for us to help anybody.' And the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So was the response of the disciples. Now let's walk through this quickly. First of all, you see tired ministers. The disciples were tired ministers. They were exhausted. And by the way, sometimes you hear this text preached, and we're awfully hard on these disciples sometimes. But you and I are pictured in the disciples. Had we been where they were, we would have said probably the same thing. As a matter of fact, you can say that in many places. Had we been Simon Peter, when Jesus says, cast your nets out one more time, we'd have said the same thing. Lord, we fished all night. I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter. I fished all night. We're getting nowhere. And Jesus says, do it one more time. And so they did, and his nets broke because so many fish filled the thing. If we were Thomas in the upper room, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus says, how long do I have to be with you? Do you not know when you look at me, you're looking at the Father? If you see me, you've seen the Father. If you see the Father, you see me. We're one and the same. We would have said the same thing the disciples said in many ways. And had we been the disciples on this day, I'm just going to say we would have probably said the same thing. Lord, the sun's going down. We've been here all day. There's no way we can feed all these people. Send them back to the villages. At least they can get something to eat before they make their way home. And Jesus says, they don't have to leave. You feed them. Well, now we have a problem. There's a dilemma. And when tired ministers face an impossible challenge or a great dilemma, some interesting things can happen. I want you to look in your outline. First of all, note that the disciples, when they go across the water with Jesus in the boat, the disciples were longing for rest. Now, this miracle here in Matthew 14, it's the only miracle in four Gospels that's recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke we know to be the synoptic Gospels. They give us a lot of the same look, if you will, a lot of the same stories. John mainly focuses on the last week of Jesus' life, and he gives us almost a completely different insight to the life of Christ in the last 7 days of his earthly life. But when we think about this miracle, you need to understand this miracle is mentioned in all four Gospels. And so when we read this miracle in all four Gospels, we pick up a few more details from each writer to help us understand what's going on in the same miracle. So if you would, look with me in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and I want you to look with me in verse 30. This same miracle. Mark 6, verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30, same miracle, a little more insight. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Now, there's some insight Matthew didn't give us. The apostles, the disciples, they've been out doing ministry. They've not just been sitting on their laurels. They've not just been sitting by the wayside doing nothing. They've been out doing the Lord's work. They've been out doing what Jesus told them to do. And they were going out two by two, and they were preaching the kingdom. And the Bible says that they were so empowered by the Lord that they were healing the sick, casting out demons. And that wherever the disciples went, there was a difference made. I mean, they were serving Jesus. Look in verse 31, Mark 6. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. The reason the disciples are looking forward to rest is because Jesus told them they were going to get it. It's not that they were less than spiritual because they were looking forward to a break. Jesus said, all right, men, it's time for us to detach for a little bit. So go with me to this boat and let's go get a break and let's rest. Let's unpack what we've understood has happened to John. Our beloved John is no more. He's no longer with us. We will see him again. But let's go deal with that. And then let's just go unplug for a while and go rest. So the disciples have every right to believe that when they get on the other side of the seashore, that they're going to walk off of that boat and into a retreat where they can just breathe for a little bit. Verse 32, or verse 31 again. He said to them, come away and rest for a while. Now look at what it says in verse 31, the end of the verse. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They didn't have a chance to even stop and eat a meal. They were working so hard, so diligently, and it was coming at them so fast, there was not even time to stop and have a meal. So when we look at these disciples, here's what we need to realize. They were longing for rest. It was time for a break. And by the way, can I just stop right there and say this? There are some in the local church who need to get motivated. That's the truth. Ephesians 5 is for you. Awake thou that sleepest. Wake up. The days are evil. Wake up. Make your life count. Quit being lulled to sleep by the culture. Quit being lulled to sleep by your flesh. Wake up. Get busy with the one life you have for the things of God. Some of you in this congregation today need to hear that. And then there are others of you in this congregation who need to hear, you need to consider a time of rest. You've been working hard and you've been faithful. And we thank God for you, and Jesus is pleased with your service. But don't feel less than spiritual if for a time, for a season, you go find rest. It was built into God's design for His people. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. You can see it in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, let me just stop right there and say, and I'm not preaching against this if you go do this today. If you leave here and go play golf, I hope you shoot a 59. Hope you have four hole-in-ones. And it all works out for you. Praise God. And I hope that God so stirs your heart that you finally call your preacher and invite him to go with you. I'm all about you playing golf. I'm all about you letting your hair down. I'm all about, because some people say, hey, we're going to go to church today. Then we're just going to get away. We're just going to have some rest. We're going to go get on that boat. We're going to go play that golf. We're going to go over here and do some speed knitting. And we're just going to go get some rest together. We're going to do that. Well, listen to me. That needs to happen. It's called recreation. We're recreating our bodies. We're getting some rest. But remember the command. Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So not only is this there the idea of recreating your physical strength, but in remembering the Sabbath day and cutting out time in my life to think the great thoughts of God, that's the idea of keeping it holy. I'm going to be honest with you. It's not probably not good for me to play golf on a Sunday. Because I get mad. I want the ball to go here. Go this way. The ball goes this way. I don't feel recreated when that happens. I want the ball to roll about 18 foot and just roll right towards the cup and die into the cup. And the crowd's to say, "Wah!" But what happens is, I take the putter and it flies off the green. It's nowhere near the cup. I don't feel recreated. But there has been times when I've hit the power button on the cell phone and turned off the television and backed away from life and opened the Word of God. Not only did I feel recreated, I also sensed the presence of the Lord. And me and the Lord had a Sabbath, Shabbat. We had a time where life stopped and He and I communed. You see, a lot of times we've just gotten to a place now where we think our Shabbat, our Sabbath, is all in just going out and having some fun and letting our hair down and getting over the problems of life. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There should be one day out of our week where we just detach from everything and turn our attention to the things of God and just feel the sense and the presence of God fresh and new and real in a restorative way that renews us. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times, nothing's wrong with the pastimes and the hobbies of life, but sometimes those hobbies and pastimes can get in the way of the presence of God. Okay, now I'm preaching to myself. My wife texted me this morning. She was in Sunday school. By the way, we believe in Sunday school so much that we both tried to attend. So while I'm looking over my notes, my wife shoots me a text and she said, "So you're preaching to yourself today?" Now that was on the text, but I can hear her say it. I can hear the flexion. I know exactly how this is being read. "So you're preaching to yourself today? Question mark, exclamation point, smiley face." And I stand before you today as your pastor, just being completely honest with you, I cannot remember. I can't remember It's shameful. I can't remember the last time I had a whole, entire, complete day where I did nothing, nothing on behalf of the church, on behalf of church people, other than just seek the Lord in a Sabbath day. So I struggle with it, and you struggle with it. I mean, these, wonder, no, it's on the pulpit, and I was going to show my big giant phone. You know those big giant phones, they tell us it's going to help us multitask and do so much more. It just really gets us more busy and don't really accomplish much more than we were doing in the first place. So I'm preaching to myself to tell you, if we're not careful, we'll forget that God never intended, He never built us to be constantly on go. Go, 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 go. And if we're not careful and we keep that pace up, we'll find that God becomes more distant. We'll find that God's voice becomes more faint. He already speaks in a still small voice. But God's voice will become more faint. And we'll find that we're really busy doing all the things of God and miss the presence of God. I don't want to go there. That's a fast track to burnout. So there are times we need to build in some rest. And the disciples thought right here in this text, Jesus was building some rest in for them. They were disciples longing for rest. But not only that, they were disciples now confronted with ministry. What do you do now? Look, if you would, in verse 14 again. Go back to Matthew 14. Go back to Matthew 14. And look in verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed them. Now, sometimes I just wish the biblical text would just kind of start reeling. Like we would just see the movie. Not Jesus' film, not the Passion of the Christ. Like really what happened. I wish we could just kind of pull back the curtain and just see. I would love to have seen the disciples' faces. When they sail up in this small first century boat. Jesus, I vision him at the bow there. They kind of land the thing. And before they get to the shore, the disciples are looking. Is that people? No, that can't be people. We've just been in the sun too long. Keep rowing, Peter. We'll get a nap in a minute. And so they keep getting closer, and the closer they get, their suspicions were true. This is indeed people. And it's not just a few people. This, I'm seeing thousands of people. Matter of fact, I'm tired of counting now. Now, somebody counted. Somebody counted. There was an accountant in the group. And they were Baptists, because Baptists do that. And so we're counting. And so somebody was able to count and ascertain that 5,000 men, besides women and children, were there. So estimates would tell us between 10 and 15,000. I mean, there's so many, we're just tired of counting. And could you imagine? Here you are, Jesus has told you, we're going to go away, we're going to rest for a little while. It's time. We've been really busy. It's time for us to breathe for a minute. And in that promised rest, you sail up on 15,000 people with a voracious appetite for the Word of God and bread. And what does Jesus do? What Jesus does, he begins to minister. He speaks. Another gospel tells us he preaches a while. After he had preached, after he had healed some sick, the day was now far spent. Notice the disciples were confronted with ministry, but also notice this in verse 15, the disciples were passive toward need. The disciples were longing for rest. The disciples were now confronted with ministry, but now we see when they see the ministry, they were passive toward the need. Look, if you would, in verse 15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, I know you know this, but we're just here to remind you. This is a desolate place, and it's late. So it's our suggestion that you send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves, because we have nothing to give them. And so the pressure of it can now be seen and sensed among the disciples. And by the way, consider where the disciples and Jesus were at this point of ministry. As we've already said, everywhere Jesus went, he was wanted and in many ways opposed. The masses thronged him to have their ailments healed. Religious leaders sought to constantly question his teachings and motives. Excuse me. All the while, the disciples were meeting needs, caring for logistical issues, and being sent into ministry as well. Now, one of their greatest friends and allies in John the Baptist has just been executed, and these men were tired, weary, and grieving. And when the disciples were greeted on the shores of their retreat by 5,000 plus men, women, and children desiring to encounter their master, they were patient. They did as the Lord commanded. And when it came to help the people, they now said, okay, it's time for you to go away. I love you. Glad you got to talk to Jesus. You know, take your Jesus hat and your phone finger and leave. Now, that's a little bit of eisegesis. I'm reading into the text, but glad you got to meet him. Now it's time to go. Now, notice what happens. Not only do we see tired ministers, but we also see overwhelming need. In verses 16 and 17, look at the text. Verse 16 says, "But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Notice, first of all, the need was greater than the resources available to meet the command. Jesus, John 6:6 tells us, Jesus allowed this to happen to test them. Jesus set the whole thing up. Sneaky Savior. He set the whole thing up. And so when they're encountered with overwhelming need and overwhelming ministry, it's a test. And when, if they had the heart of Jesus in that moment, which we all have weak moments and we all want to look at ministry sometimes, and instead of saying, "Come, we shall help," we want to say, "Go and find help elsewhere." And now they're being put to a test, and Jesus allows the test to happen. By the way, you remember the flexion of the text. Jesus says, they don't need to leave. You feed them. You feed them. And they said to him in Mark 6:37, they said to him, "Well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to me?" And again, these are things that are kind of hidden to us. But if we were to read the tense and the verb and the mood of the original text, here's what it would have sounded like. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. And the response would have sounded something like this. What do you want to do? Get 200 denarii and go feed them? Another translation in the Gospels would have said something like this. It would take us months. It would take us months to find that much money. They didn't ask that because they actually had the money available to go buy the food. They asked that with a little bit of cynical sarcasm. So what you want me to do? Just pull 200 denarii out of the sky and go feed them? That's the sense of the text. Now, let's do some biblical math. Now, I'm a literature, history, English guy. I know I murdered the King's English, but I like it better than math. I'm not a math guy. 2 + 2 = 5, and I'm good with that. Okay? But, y'all, that was a joke. All right, and moving on. Let's figure out what the disciples just said. Let's ascertain what has just been said. When the disciples said, "Shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread?" 1 denarii was 1 day's wage. So, here's what the disciples just said. Do you want us to multiply 200 days' work and go pull our resources and then go buy them bread? We don't have time for that. Now, let's figure that out, so to speak. The minimum wage, minimum hourly wage in the United States of America right now is $7.25. $7.25 times an 8-hour day brings us to the figure of about $58. So 1 day's wage in our day is about $58. So $58 times 200 is $11,600. So now some of you are already getting the point. The disciples have, in essence, just said, "You want us to take $11,600 and just go buy food? Jesus, you even said foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. When we left our family, we left everything. We don't have bank accounts. There is no posh bank resource of ministry opportunity out there. It's just us and you, and here we are. So what do you want us to do? Just take 200 days worth of work, over a half a year's worth of work, and just go out and buy what we need? That's $11,600. Now, here's where it gets interesting. A king loaf of bread. That's what we buy, cheap bread. King loaf, 24 slices. Praise God, 12 sandwiches. And we eat the end pieces. Some of y'all spoiled. You don't eat end pieces. You spoiled. Rotten. Moving on. A king loaf. I'm picking. A king loaf of bread cost about $3 these days. So if you were to take $11,600 and multiply it by $3, it comes out to 3,867 loaves of bread. 3,867 loaves of bread. That's a lot of bread. It's a couple of bread trucks. Now, there were possibly near or over 10,000 people there the day Jesus fed the 5,000 men. So, let's multiply 3,867 loaves of bread times 24 slices. Can't learn this anywhere but Ebenezer. And if you multiply 3,867 loaves of bread times 24 slices, you're going to end up with 92,808 slices of bread. Pass the peanut butter. Now we divide 92,808 slices of bread by 10,000, which is a conservative estimate. We divide that by 10,000, which would have numbered the men and the women and children there that day. And you're going to come up with 9.28 slices of bread per person. God bless the one who got 0.28 slices of bread. That's about 9 slices of bread a person. Now, I don't know if you've read this thing in full yet or not, but here the disciples are frustrated because they can't figure out how to get 9 slices of bread per person to each person, and Jesus is going to give them their fill plus 12 baskets left over. The reason Jesus tests them is not for the sake of some humorous test. Jesus is going to teach them something. Jesus is going to teach them something. And here's one thing they're going to learn. With man, only 9 pieces of bread could be given per person. With Jesus, each man could eat his fill, and there were 12 baskets left over. In your own strength, some of you right now are facing what you see to be an impossible situation. You have impossible circumstances in your family. You might have impossible circumstances in your job. There might be impossible circumstances in your workplace. There might be impossible circumstances in your marriage. You might even perceive impossible circumstances in your church. And I'm just telling you today, in and of your own strength, you're going to really frustrate yourself trying to figure out, how can I go get 200 denarii worth of this, that, and the other? I can pull a string here. Maybe I can talk to them. I have a network over here. Maybe I can call there. Maybe I can do some research there. Maybe if I get this interview and it's followed with that interview, and maybe if I know him or her and they pull some strings, I might have a chance. Where sometimes Jesus intentionally allows those circumstances in our lives to teach us, when are you going to learn? This is not about who you are and what you can do. This is about who I am and what I want to do in you. There was overwhelming odds, overwhelming ministry. And in this overwhelming ministry, the need was greater than the resources. But here's the biggest problem, and here's our biggest problem today. Not only was the need greater than the resources, the need was greater than the faith necessary. Not only was the need greater than the resources, the need seemed to be greater than the faith available. The greatest need in this moment was not denarii. The greatest need in this moment was faith. To believe that God would care for His people. And I want to read you a brief clip here from a commentator, and listen intently. Listen. The disciples accepted their own human limitations, but not one thought to ask Jesus for help. They had just returned from an amazing ministry in which they accomplished the impossible. They had just come back from doing impossible things. They had just come back from seeing Jesus give them authority to heal sickness. They had just come back from Jesus giving them authority to cast out demons. They had already seen Jesus do impossible things through them, but now because they're tired, they're weary, they're battle weary, if you will. They've lost sight of who Jesus is. Listen to this. They had just accomplished the impossible, healing and casting out demons, using authority received from Jesus, but they didn't think to ask for His authority or power to complete this divine mandate. How great it would have been, Now listen to this. If Andrew or Peter or John had replied, "But Lord, you're the Lord of bread. You are the Lord of fish. This is nothing to you. There is nothing you cannot do." You know, Peter was among this number. That's the same disciple when Jesus called him. They went out in a boat. And I've already referred to this. Jesus said, "You caught anything?" "Nope. Fished all night. Part of the job. Happens. Fished all night. Didn't catch a thing. Slow year this year." Well, cast your net out one more time. Listen here, carpenter. You know your business and I know mine. We've cast them out 72 times, and the 73rd cast is not going to make any difference. But because you asked, I'll humor you. So they cast the net out, and the Bible says there were so many fish in the net that their nets began to bust. And Simon's response, it's great. Simon never says the right thing, but he normally responds the right way. Simon's always opening his mouth long enough to change feet. But normally his response is right. He bows before the Lord and he says, "My Lord and my God, I am a sinner and I'm not worthy to be before you." These disciples had already seen Jesus do some miraculous stuff. Wonder what cloaked their vision. They were weary. They're tired. Some of you in here today, you're weary. And you're tired. And you don't need to give up on Jesus. You don't need to give up on God. And you don't need to give up on the things of God. Just settle down. You know, when Elijah looked to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I alone am left. And now Jezebel and Ahab are going to kill me. Because there's none in all of Israel who stood for you the way I have. I'd be better if I were with my fathers." What he means by that, his fathers are dead. "It'd be better for me just to be dead. So I'm going to lay down right here. I don't plan on waking up. Go ahead and kill me now. Gloom, despair, and agony on me." So he lays down under the juniper tree, but he didn't die. And notice the Lord showed him mercy. Two things God gave Elijah that day in 1 Kings 19. He let him take a nap and gave him something to eat. The Lord said, "Rest here. Shh. Just rest right here." And then when he woke up, the angel had prepared him a meal. And the Bible says he ate it, and his strength increased. And you know what Elijah did next? He went back to sleep. Elijah didn't leave that moment until he was nourished, renewed, and he had heard from God. Sounds like pretty good counsel. Are you tired this morning? Are you weary today? Do you feel like every request you bring to the Lord is an inconvenience to Him? Feel like God's always frustrated with you and sick and tired of hearing your prayers? That's probably not of God. And probably what you need this morning is to lay down. You need to rest. Your soul needs to be nourished by the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your soul needs nourishment in the Word of God. You need to hear God's Word more than any other voice in your life right now. Shut all the other voices out and hear God. And quit responding all the time. Stay off Facebook. What? Stay off Facebook. It's not even mentioned in the Bible. Stay away from social media. Detach for a little while. Get quiet before the Lord. Let Him nourish you. Let Him renew your heart with rest. Hear from God. Then re-enter. Re-enter. as we close today, we see some tired ministers, some overwhelming ministry, and we close with a multiplying Savior. In verses 14 through 21, the entire story, if you would, we're going to pick up pieces of who Jesus is. Notice, first of all, Jesus' compassion was greater than the inconvenience. Jesus was tired too. Jesus was weary too. But he still met needs. He still cared for people. When some said, send them away, Jesus said, bring them to me. Sometimes God's people struggle with the inconvenience of meeting the needs of others. And by the way, I put this in your Sunday school notes. You just need to know this. This is truth. I'm telling you the truth. When you serve God in the local church, not all ministry is going to come to you well-planned, well-measured, and well-organized. Get over it. And by the way, if it was as organized as you wanted it, nobody would enjoy serving with you. Y'all all right? I realize God sends people to the local church with different gifts, with different skill sets, and they all combine together to make the body of Christ in local fellowship, and we all accent each other's, our strengths accent each other's weaknesses. Yeah. But here's what we need to remember. It's not always going to come to us, and we're not always going to be prepared for it. And I'll tell you this, if you're part of a growing church, that idea, that concept seems to be multiplied. You, if you're in a growing church, you don't know how to plan for a meal anymore. If you're in a growing church, you don't have to plan for much ministry anymore. You just do the best you can. You try your best, you announce 17 times, sign up, please sign up, sign up, please sign up, sign up, please sign up. You make a cute little video, put it in a bulletin, put it on Facebook, put it in social media. You send out a phone tree and somebody still walks up and says, I didn't know, can I come? Which, by the way, sure you can. We'll make provision. If I need to go to Ingles and fry bologna, come. We want you here. Always come. Always be here. Always show up. Always be a part of the things of God. But I'll just tell you this. Sometimes part of the difficulties in serving God and growing church is just trying to figure out who's going to be here. And that's exactly where the disciples were. They didn't know who was going to show up. They knew that ministry was going to continue. They knew God's call in their life was still real and sure. They were just going to go get a break and then re-enter the fight. But even when they were trying to get a break, they didn't even have enough time to eat. They just probably wanted a time just to sit down, eat a nice fish dinner, get up, maybe take a short nap, go back. And they couldn't even get that. And some of you in the room, you feel that way, right? Every time you come to church. They're asking me to serve again. I'm sure I'll smile and I'm going to do it, but I'm about to lose my mind. So to say that that will never happen to you, that's a fallacy. It happens to the pastor, it happens to you, it happens to all of us. There's no way to get around that. If we're going to reach people, we're going to need you sometimes when we weren't prepared to have you to serve. We just need you to stand in the gap and help us out. It's going to happen. But also, just as sure as that is true, you got to take time to be with the Lord. And you got to take time to let Him renew your spirit. Otherwise, you're always going to be walking in the back door with a chip on your shoulder, weary and tired. And God's not going to get the greatest glory out of compassionate work. Jesus' compassion was greater than the inconvenience. And finally, Jesus' authority was greater than the impossibility. Jesus' authority was greater than the impossibility. You know, two things were seen on this day. Jesus' authority would be seen greater, as something greater than the challenges faced. And that's true for your life this morning. Be encouraged. The authority of Jesus is greater than the challenges you face. And here's the thing. The very thing you might be begging every day of your life for Jesus to remove, He's the one who gave it to you. You might be asking Jesus every day of your life, Lord, please take this challenge away. Take this stress away. Take this problem away. And it's almost like God's went silent because He's the one who sent it to you. And it wasn't that He's trying to trip you up. It's not that He's trying to tempt you above which you're able to stand. When someone's tempted, let him not say he's been tempted of God. God tempts nobody. But He will test us. And in that test, that's when He's going to teach us to trust Him. That the strength's not in us. It's all in just what we bring to Him. Bring the little you have and let the Lord multiply it. Isn't that what the boy did? Son, what you got there? Nobody else has food. What you have? Well, 5 loaves and 2 fish, sir. That'll work. Come on. So with 5 loaves and 2 fish, they bring it to Jesus. Bring the little you have and let Jesus multiply it. And that's what we're doing. When I preach, I'm bringing the little bit I have and asking Jesus to multiply it. You serve, you're bringing the little bit you have and asking Jesus to multiply it. When you honor God, you're just bringing the little bit you have and asking Jesus to multiply it in His authority. And you know what else they'd see? In the Old Testament, all of these Jews, they held Moses in such high regard. Because when the people of God were walking through the wilderness, they had no food. And Moses, being ever the faithful intercessor, prayed on their behalf that God would send them food. And guess what God did from heaven? Rained manna. I mean, biscuits are coming from everywhere. They wake up every morning, fresh biscuits. Go to bed, they're gone. Wake up, fresh biscuits. Fresh manna every single day. And God's providing for His people. And here, to show that the authority of the Son of God is greater than any Old Testament prophet, any Old Testament figure, Jesus Christ holds 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the glory of God. Ask the Lord blessing over it, and God multiplies it. Just like God gave manna to His people in the wilderness, so now God is giving nourishment to His people through His Son. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And Jesus is greater than your problems this morning. And Jesus is greater than your circumstances. And maybe the very circumstance you're asking Jesus to remove is the very circumstance that Jesus intentionally inserted into your life so that you could come to this reality. You don't have what it takes to overcome this. You don't. If you had 200 denarii multiplied times 200, you don't have what it takes to overcome this circumstance. But if you would come to King Jesus and surrender that to Him and walk with Him through the trial, you'll find one who is greater than your problem. Jesus can nourish you. Jesus wants to give you rest. Jesus wants to fulfill you and satisfy you. Sometimes He's just waiting on you to get tired enough to ask for it. So we're going to close today with this question. Are you tired? You tired enough yet? You know, I think I've used this illustration before on a Wednesday night. I grew up in around some agriculture, and from time to time, our cousins and family members, they had horses. We didn't have enough money to have a horse, but my family did. And so I'd go over there from time to time. We'd ride horses, and we'd do our deal. And I was fortunate enough to be a part of it. We got this new horse, and he was young, and he was feisty, mean as a striped snake. I'm from the country. Y'all know what that means. I mean mean. He'd bite you. And finally had a trainer come over, and the trainer didn't beat on that horse. The trainer didn't mistreat that horse. The trainer asked, "Do you have a lunge or a corral?" "Yeah." "Set it up. I'm coming." So the trainer, with his nice little stick, I mean, he didn't sit there and just wail on him. He just, right there on the back, on the hocks, he just tap him. Run him around. Just tap him. Run him around. That old horse throwing his head. Tap him. Run him around. Tap him. Run him around. I mean, it seemed like this went on for eternity. Tap him. Keep him running. Finally, that horse, sweating, foamy, tongue hanging out of his mouth, he just stops. Just breathe. I mean, panting as hard as he can go. And that trainer go over and start stroking him. And he'd find a little bit more spirit in him. And here we go again. Tap him, run him around. Tap him and run him around. And what the trainer had to do was get the horse tired enough where he could figure out, we're not trying to kill you. We're here to help you. And we're here to enjoy you and use you for the purpose that you were created for. And you know what? In many ways, that's where Jesus has us, isn't it? Just a little tap. Just a little tap. Keep running. You tired yet? Okay. I'll be here for all eternity. Keep running. I'll wait you out. Just a little tap. A little challenge here. A little circumstance there. A little struggle here. And we're fed up. Lord, what are you doing? I don't have enough money to figure it out. I can't buy my way out of it. I've tried every solution I know to do. What do I do? And the master looks at the child and says, Now we're ready. Now we're ready. Are you here like that this morning? Just tired and weary, trying to figure God out, trying to fix all your own problems, and you're not yet fatigued enough to trust God, but today, you're ready. You're ready. I'm sick and tired of running from the Lord. I'm sick and tired of running from the one who wants to help me. I'm ready. I'm telling you, you can come to the Lord. Just as Jesus looked at those masses and He met their needs, He looks in your heart today and He loves you the same way. Had you been standing on that seashore 2,000 years ago, the Lord would have touched you and took care of you. He'd have loved you. He'd have gave you a good meal that day too, more than you probably could eat. And He'd have sent you home with a doggy bag. Because He loves you. Our Lord loves His people. And if you'll call on the name of the Lord today, He'll reveal Himself. But He's waiting on you to get tired enough to where you'll call to Him. If you've never given your heart to Christ today, your greatest need is Jesus. He loved you enough, not just to call to you, but He loved you enough to die for you. And He died for you on the cross and shed His blood for you. And 3 days after His death, He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And if you'd trust Him today, you'd have a new life on earth and an eternal life in heaven. You could know that today. You can be saved. Here in just a moment, our musicians are going to come. You're going to have an opportunity. We're going to invite you to respond to the gospel. Respond to the gospel. Well, what do I do then? Stand up where you are. Walk down here. Let's talk. I'll take your hand. I'll say, why have you come today? You can just say, it's me. I'm ready to be saved. I want to be saved. I know it's me. I need that. And surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. Be saved today. Or if you just need to come pray, like a tired, wearied disciple. Some of you need to be here praying. But like a tired, wearied disciple, if you just need to bow your knee before the Son of God, the altar's open.